You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to our phone callers and our questions in just a few moments, but I want to open today's broadcast with just a few words about tolerance. And the reason is, today tolerance is being redefined, and it's being redefined to mean that all views are equally valid and all lifestyles are equally appropriate. And I would say that rather than capitulate to culture, Christians should be equipped to expose the flaws of today's tolerance, at the same time, exemplify what true tolerance means. You see, to say that all views are equally valid sounds tolerant, but in reality, this is a contradiction in terms. If indeed all views were equally valid, then the Christian view must be valid. The Christian view, however, holds that not all views are equally valid, and therefore, the redefinition of tolerance in our culture is a self-refuting proposition. We do not tolerate people with whom we agree. We tolerate people with whom we disagree. And if we had this idea that all views were equally valid, there would be no need for tolerance. Furthermore, today's redefinition of tolerance leaves no room for objective moral judgments. A modern terrorist can be deemed as virtuous as Mother Teresa. Because if you don't have an enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. And as such, the moral basis for resolving international disputes and for condemning such intuitively evil practices as genocide or oppression of women and child prostitution is seriously compromised. In light of its philosophically fatal features, Christians must reject today's tolerance and revive true tolerance. And true tolerance simply means that despite our differences, we treat every person we meet with the dignity and respect due them as those who are created in the image of God. True tolerance doesn't preclude proclaiming the truth, but it does mandate that we do so with gentleness and with respect. In a world that is increasingly intolerant of Christianity, Christians must exemplify tolerance without sacrificing truth. Indeed, tolerance, when it comes to personal relationships, is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth, well, that's a travesty. I've written about that and more in the complete Bible Answer book available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check that book out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, today, Eldon, listening in Richmond, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Eldon.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you so much.
It seems to me that there is a good deal of evidence that dinosaurs and man possibly coexisted. And one of the pieces of evidence is in Job, when God is talking to Job, and he tells him to consider Behemoth. And he says that he's the chief of all God's ways, and his strength's in his belly, and his tail is like a cedar. And that seems to me to be talking about maybe like a brachiosaur. What do you think about that?
Well, I don't think that's what's going on at all. There certainly are a lot of people that would disagree with me. They would say Behemoth and Leviathan are examples of land-dwelling and sea-dwelling dinosaurs. But I think you have to look at the literary progression of the book of Job. And if you look at that progression, you see that there's a movement from creation to creatures to the cherub who once ranked first in the order of creation. And of course, I think you know precisely who I'm talking about, Satan. So in the literary progression of the Bible, the monster is vanquished, very much like what you find in Isaiah, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, God will slay the monster of the sea. Interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan actually becomes pretty apparent. In Genesis, he's presented as an alluring serpent, a serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lives of perpetual sin terminated by death. In the book of Psalms, he is portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. In Isaiah, he is, of course, the coiling serpent emerging out of the primal waters, and in Revelation, a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So what you have going on in Job 40:41 with Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaur depictions, but personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And that metaphysical reality is that the mythology of the dragon underscores the reality of the devil. So again, I think it's important to follow the literary progression. I've actually spelled all of this out in some detail in a book called The Creation Answer Book, in which I answer some of the most common and controversial questions that are asked about origins. That book, again, you can see on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Reagan, listening in Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Reagan.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
I am doing wonderful, sir. Just recently started listening to your radio show, and I'm just glad to hear that there's some Christian men out there, you know, standing up for God, so I appreciate that.
Thank you.
My question is do you feel that Mormonism is it a Christian religion, and if not, is it a dangerous religion?
Well, it's certainly not a Christian religion in any sense whatsoever, even according to Mormons themselves. You know, if you look at Mormonism, they had a founder named Joseph Smith who claimed that all existing churches were wrong, that all their creeds were an abomination, that all their professors were corrupt. And then, according to Smith, he had been chosen to restore, not to reform, but to restore a church that had disappeared from the face of the earth. What he came up with in the restoration was something completely other than what the historic Christian faith had taught. For example, the founder of Mormonism taught that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man who sits enthroned in yonder heavens. So they believe that God was once a man, and as God is now God, we as men can become as God is.
Really?
Yeah. In fact, if you in Mormonism attain to the third level of heaven, they have three different levels of heaven, you can become a god in your own right and rule your own planet.
I don't know of anything of that that says that in the Bible, by any means.
Well, the Bible is not their authority. They believe that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. So they don't hold to the Bible as being the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but rather the Book of Mormon.
That's sad because, you know, I've had several of them come visit me at the house, and they just seem like really nice people, but I'm just like, you know, there's something about that. It doesn't jive with me. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, the question is not, is it nice? The question is it true? And
well, know what I'm saying? The people that come visit me, they're really nice, sweet people. But I mean, I know, you know, you don't go by that. You go by what their principles stand for. But it's, to me, it's like, you're all so nice, but there's just something not right about it. You know, just something doesn't click with me about it, because I don't know. Anyway, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, I was going to say that if you want to hang on, there's a flip chart that I did in this respect. It's called the Mormon Mirage. And what this flip chart does is it gives you, in a memorable fashion, the deviations of Mormonism from historic Christianity.
And do you feel it's a dangerous religion?
It's a spiritually dangerous religion, yes. And I think you got to make that qualification, because it's theologically aberrant. And, of course, what you believe theologically, of course, has consequences, but it's theologically a dangerous religion. I'm not suggesting that it is dangerous as in some of the sociological dangers of cults like Jim Jones. I think you have to make that distinction, because oftentimes when people use the word cult or dangerous religions, they sometimes blur the lines between that which is dangerous from a theological or a spiritual perspective and that which is dangerous from a physical perspective, where you're being controlled in virtually every dimension of your life by a charismatic leader, as in, you know, the Heaven's Gate cult or Jim Jones or these kinds of cults. So it's not dangerous in that sense, but it certainly is dangerous from a spiritual perspective, because they have a different Jesus and a different gospel.
Well, with that being said, as far as leaders go, one of our nominees for the presidential race is a Mormon. Do you feel that, let's say he got into the presidency, do you feel that that would lead the United States into a wrong path?
Well, I mean, it certainly would give some extra credibility to Mormonism. But look, the real problem is not that. The real problem is Christians not exercising their job description and being able to be ambassadors for the real Jesus. So oftentimes when a Mormon comes to someone's house and says, yeah, I believe in Jesus too, they don't know how to scale the language barrier, because Mormonism uses Christian language, but they reinterpret the meanings. So you have to learn to scale the language barrier. So again, as Christians, we need to be salt and light, and that's the real issue.
So they're, when you say they're Jesus, they're talking about two different, the Mormon Jesus and the Christian Jesus, it's two different. It's not the same one?
No, absolutely not the same one. They compromise the nature of Jesus Christ. In Christianity, Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things. In Mormonism, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then comes in flesh as the result of the father having sex with the Virgin Mary.
Wait a minute, brother with Lucifer, you mean Satan?
Yeah.
You think that Jesus and Satan are brothers?
Yeah. Basically, what you have here is you have spirit brothers, and you can go farther and say that you are a spirit brother of both Jesus and Lucifer.
Oh, that is messed up.
Yeah, Jesus Christ is the first spiritual child, according to Mormonism, conceived and begotten by Heavenly Father and one of Heavenly Father's many wives, a wife commonly referred to as Heavenly Mother. And the idea is that just as Heavenly Father progressed to godhood, so Jesus progressed through obedience to the status of a God prior to his incarnation on earth. And so Mormons teach that Heavenly Father had other spirit children after Jesus. In fact, we ourselves are thought to be spirit children of Father God and Mother God. And so they refer to Jesus as our elder brother. Now, it stands to reason that if Jesus is the first spirit child conceived and begotten by Heavenly Father, and if Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother subsequently conceive other spirit children, including Satan, then Jesus and Satan logically are spirit brothers.
So they're a polytheistic cult then.
Henotheistic, but yeah, they say they only worship one God. But yeah, in reality, there are many gods, and you yourself can become a god in Mormonism. So they have a completely different sense of what salvation means. Christians believe that they will stand before God dressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. Mormons contend that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons, holding good works in their hands. And according to Mormons, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. So there's a celestial heaven that pretty much everybody gets into. And then there's a terrestrial heaven. And then there is a celestial heaven. That's for Temple Mormons like Mitt Romney. If you're a Temple Mormon, if you're sealed in a secret temple ritual, then you can get to the third level of the celestial kingdom and become a god of your own planet.
I'll just stick to Christianity. That'd be fine with me.
Well, it's good to know the deviations so you can use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that only the real Jesus can bring to the human heart.
Well, that is so true, man. That is so true. So, okay. Well, that pretty much answers my question. I think I know how to handle them when they come to the door.
Okay, and hang on, I can send this flip chart out to you. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The life of Joseph Smith has a lot to teach us about the church he founded, and with Mormonism in the spotlight today, we have an amazing opportunity to share the truth if we're equipped. We'll send you the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two additional resources explaining the theological gulf between Mormonism and Christianity. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. Plus, a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today.
For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support.
I just wanted to tell you, a few years ago, when I first started listening to you, I was a Jehovah's Witness, and I called one night and asked you if I needed to be rebaptized, and you said that I should find a healthy, well-balanced church and do such. So I just wanted to let you know that about 4 years later, my first daughter and I, who's now 9 months, were just baptized Lutheran together. And we've been at this church for a year, and I thank you so much for all that you've said on the radio.
If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to our next caller, Brent, who's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Brent.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
So I wanted to ask you, I've been an atheist for about 6 years now, and every time that my friends try to minister to me, I always ask them if everything that I've ever or will ever do is a part of God's plan. It was part of his plan for me to question him. And say I die still in question, it was God's will for me to go to hell?
Well, a couple of things about that, Brent. First, let me just look at your atheism for just a second, but I'll give you a very clear answer to the question that you asked. As an atheist, you suppose that you are fatalistically determined, so you already hold that point of view. Atheists believe that everything is determined by purely physical mechanistic processes, brain chemistry, genetics. Christians, on the other hand, do not believe that at all. A Christian believes that we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. The fact that God knows what you will do does not mean that God causes what you do. And that is true not only from a biblical perspective, it's true from a purely philosophical perspective. I mean, you can look back, Brent, at what happened in your past, and you could know certain things with certainty, and yet also know that you had nothing to do with their causation. So to know something is going to happen is very different from being the cause or the causal agent of that very thing happening.
I see what you're saying.
Yeah, so I don't think that there's any fatalistic determinism imbued in the Christian worldview, but there certainly is in the atheistic worldview. But I think there's a bigger problem, and that is we live, Brent, in an age of scientific enlightenment, and because of that, it's very hard to hold to atheism or no God, because to do so, you have to hold that nothing produced everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. And that's very difficult to hold to in an age of scientific enlightenment.
I can understand that, but at the same time, I don't claim that. Even if you ask my buddies, well, you probably never talk to them, but I have no idea how we got started, but I've read the Bible cover to cover, and for me, that wasn't the explanation.
Well, I mean, what do you mean by that?
Noah's Ark, for example. I know, well, 800-year-old man, granted the calendar was different back then, well, technically not even invented, but if it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, it would take the water a year to recede. How did polar bears and lions live under the same weather conditions for 40 days and 40 nights? But granted, or a year after that as well. And I do understand if God can speak his word and create the universe, he can keep animals alive, but it doesn't say that Noah had any help.
Well, you know, as far as Noah's Ark is concerned, I think the first thing you have to do is you have to open your mind to both supernatural and natural explanations. And I think from what you just said in the prologue to your question, you have opened your mind to the possibility of a supernatural explanation.
Yeah.
Right?
I'll be the first to admit I could be dead wrong. There very well could be a God, and if there is, man, I hope I find it, because hell doesn't sound fun. But just from what I've studied so far, I haven't found enough evidence.
Well, and what I'm saying is that reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but one who supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. And that's precisely what the Genesis flood account entails. So if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and earth, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing created everything, then there's little difficulty believing the Genesis account of Noah and the flood. And I've actually laid out all of the parameters for this as well in my creation answer book, because there are a lot of misconceptions with respect to Noah's flood. For example, the Bible really does not tell us. It's not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. In other words, there's special revelation and there's also general revelation. As Christians, we don't ask the wrong book to give us the wrong answer. The Bible isn't designed to give us certain answers. Those answers are found in another book, that is the book of nature. So we have to ask the book of nature the right questions, just as we have to ask the Bible the right questions. If we don't, then we're going to end up with a lot of subterfuge and not nonsense. But here's the thing. I think that the Christian worldview corresponds to reality. The reason is that if you look at science, you find that science has corroborated what you find in the Bible. I'll give you a classic case in point. The Bible presupposes that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. And that's exactly what you find as a result of scientific inquiry. The Cambrian explosion, for example, exploded Darwin's tree of life. So the notion that kinds evolve into other kinds, as opposed to there being changes within kinds, is an untenable notion, not only biblically, but also because of the scientific paradigm.
I understand. Also, though, for the record, the theory of evolution is still just a theory, but Christians always do this whenever I tell them I'm an atheist, but that didn't come out of my mouth. That was you.
What's that now?
Anytime I tell people that I am an atheist, they always jump to the theory of evolution. And I just, for the record, that was not what I was stating. I get what you're saying about kinds breeding kinds, but hereditary traits just out of boredom doesn't seem, I don't know, I haven't read the full theory, mind you, but it doesn't seem very scientific or biblical either. I'm sure you've heard the argument of the Arctic butterfly and Arctic fox, how they've one changed its coat, the other one changed its, well, I don't know, technically, the skin of a butterfly, whatever. But
yeah, well, again, as a Christian, I don't doubt microevolution at all. So I certainly believe that there are changes within kinds, but I don't see compelling evidence that there are changes from one kind to another kind. And in fact, many scientists, because of the evidence problem, have jumped to theories like punctuated equilibrium, which is just a modification of Goldstein's hopeful monster theory, the idea that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers. Again, the reason is the poverty in the fossil record in terms of transitional forms. And I would think at this point in history, we would have trillions of transitional forms. But again, there's a poverty of transitional forms in the fossil record. And again, I've qualified that by saying there are transitions within kinds, but never from one kind to another kind.
Put two and two together and you get fish. That doesn't make sense, but I get what you're saying. While I have you here, sir, if you wouldn't mind real quick, I come from a small town in Oklahoma, that where if you are homosexual, you pretty much have to move. Why do Christians jump to quote Leviticus, even though it's in the Old Testament? Because I know it also states to stone non-virgins to death. If you touch the skin of a pig, you should be stoned to death. I mean, there's a lot of crazy stuff in Leviticus, crazy ways to get killed for simple things that people do every day, which that doesn't seem to faze people. But as soon as they see a gay person, it's called Leviticus, I think it's 18:12 or something. A man shall not lay with a man as he lays with a woman.
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First, the parameters that God sets around our life are not capricious or arbitrary. God sets parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. So I think that's the first principle. The second principle is that there are big differences between enduring moral principles, such as those regarding same-sex proclivities, and temporary ceremonial practices relegated to a particular historical context. So the distinction, one of the things you mentioned, between clean and unclean animals symbolizes the distinction between that which is holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocracy. So the ceremonial provisions of the law have been abrogated, and Jesus made that very clear. But on the contrary, Jesus ratified the moral prescriptions that you find within the Mosaic Law. So they are not abrogated, they're recapitulated in the New Testament. So it's not just jumping to Leviticus, it is reading the whole counsel of God. But again, there are spiritual and social distinctions between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and there were a lot of object lessons, God using physical objects to underscore spiritual realities. That help? Whoops, I think I lost Brent. Good conversation. You know, and I'll just add one postscript to the communication in this regard, and that is homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God is playing some kind of a cruel joke on people by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. So I think it's important for us to recognize that the Bible is setting parameters around our lives, not, again, because God wants to rid us of joy, but rather because God wants to ensure that our joy is complete. And I should also highlight further the common suggestion that Jesus was or might have been personally neutral or affirming of homosexual conduct is just revisionist history at its worst. All available evidence speaks to the contrary. While Jesus did not directly address incestuous, intergenerational, interspecies, or same-sex sexuality, he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. And Paul likewise derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 1 and the like, from the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And therefore, in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty. You can like it or dislike it, but if the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, if God has spoken and these are His words, then I think we do best to live within the parameters that God sets forth with us, for us to live within. And if we do not, we do so at our own peril. Good call. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The presidential race has thrown a spotlight on Mormonism, providing many opportunities to share the gospel as you point out the discrepancies between it and biblical Christianity. Equip yourself with the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources explaining what everyone should know about Mormonism.
please partner with us. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. And thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift and appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. However, when Muslim people are in my country, don't I have the right and freedom to follow my own culture? Find out how to overcome cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right back to our callers. Ben is next. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Ben.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
Good. Appreciate you having me on the air. So my son, my nine-year-old, asked me the other day about God and how he could be, how he couldn't have somebody come before him, in other words. And I tried to tell him that he's the Alpha and the Omega and the First, but didn't do an adequate job of explaining to him that he's just always had been. So I would like a little help in trying to explain that to him.
Yeah. Here's the thing. Unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal. And an infinite eternal being can logically be demonstrated to be what we call him, an uncaused first cause. So the universe had to have a beginning. Modern science tells us that. But the cause of the universe did not have to have a beginning. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe had to have a cause as well, leads to a logical dead end. Because an infinite regression of finite causes does not answer questions regarding source, simply makes the effects more numerous.
All right. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joe, listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Joe.
Hey, doing, sir?
I'm doing well.
First time ever listening. Just flipped on the radio. I'm driving through Missouri right now and started hearing you. And awesome. I'm loving everything I hear. And it's actually something I was wondering about. Suicide obviously always meant, you know, you commit suicide, you go to hell. And my mother died a couple months after I was born. I was always told that it was a heart issue, had something to do with complication from the birth. And I found out a couple weeks ago, apparently she actually had killed herself because she was severely depressed before, like during the pregnancy and before she had me. And then after she had me, she actually had ended up having postpartum depression. And then from that, ended up killing herself. And my whole life, I've prayed to her as like my guardian angel. I was in the military in Afghanistan. I strongly believe that she has saved my life several times. And it's just, I'm wondering now, I mean, does that still count as, you know, suicide, killing yourself and going to hell? Or is it because, you know, kind of compared to if it was like a crazy person and somebody who's completely crazy out of their mind killing themselves, does that still mean that they end up having to go to hell?
Yeah, well, first of all, let me say this. I think it's really important for you to pray to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, to God the Holy Spirit, to the one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. The beautiful thing, Joe, is that you can go directly into the throne room of grace and speak with the one who created you. So it's not as much praying to your mother, but you can certainly revere and love and respect the memory of your mother. Secondly, let me say this, that suicide is not the unforgivable sin. And I can say that with complete clarity, with complete certainty, with no fear whatsoever of being wrong on this matter, because nowhere in the Bible is suicide categorized as an unforgivable sin. Now, let me say this, that if someone is in a right state of mind, we should never contemplate suicide, because suicide is the murder of oneself. And that is a prerogative that is God's alone. In other words, God's prerogative is life and death. It is not ours. So we should never take that prerogative upon ourselves. But the unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. It is never an act. It is a continuous action. And that is not what is represented here in what you explained with respect to your mother. Your mother literally was in a depressed state, and in that state, she did something that she wouldn't normally do. Now, that doesn't make it right, but it also does not make it the unforgivable sin. So I don't think that you have to suppose that because your mother committed suicide, that somehow or other she's eternally separated from God.
Okay, awesome. And then I have another real quick thing that kind of related to that is one of the reasons I joined the military is, you know, in kind of in her honor type of thing, and make her, you know, do something important with my life. So one of the reasons I did that was because of that, not knowing she had committed suicide. But while in the military, I was in the special ops, and I had to kill several, like, I had 32 confirmed kills. And all of these people, I mean, these are horrible, horrible people that were putting bombs inside of little kids' dead bodies and blowing them up at funerals. And just every single one of these people was a horrible, bad person. But I still worry all the time because one of the obvious commandments is thou shalt not kill.
Yeah, well, and there's a significant difference between murder and killing. So that's not just a semantical difference, it's a very real difference. Killing can be justified. For example, with respect to police, police sometimes have to kill in order to maintain the integrity of a society. And sometimes in war, killing takes place, and it's not murder. It is actually protecting the lives of innocent people against an evil, aggressive nation. So there's a big distinction between killing, as you did, in duty to your country, and that which would be considered murder.
Okay, good. Yeah, because that's something I wrestle with all the time and think about. Because, again, obviously, you know, do not want to go to hell for any of these, you know, any of the actions I did. And because at the same time, I pray to God about it all the time, and I want to feel sorry, I guess, and like get forgiveness for it. But at the same time, I'm not sorry for some of it because, again, these people would have continued to kill other people. You know, they would have, one of the guys had a bomb on him and was going into one of the marketplaces and would have blown up a bunch of people. And I was able to take him out before he did that. And it scares me that I don't feel any remorse for that.
Well, I don't think you need to. I mean, it's a very difficult circumstance that you were thrust in, but it was a situation that you do not have to feel guilt for. True love actually protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to war, and that's what you were involved in. So I don't think that you have, it's good that you have moral conscience about this and that you have a deep feeling about this. I mean, that's, it shows that you have a conscience and care and that you are a deeply compassionate human being. But I don't think you have to beat yourself over the head for the rest of your life over this.
Thank you. Yeah. It's just something that since I've been back, it hasn't been able to get out of my head.
Well, wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is because of the hardness of our hearts. You know, we live in an imperfect world in which there's a lot of evil. I mean, if you think about World War II, we had military presence to thwart an aggressive, evil empire that was seeking to eradicate, let's say, Jews. And that was an evil, heinous act, and they were trying to establish the Ubermann, the Superman, the super race. And so we were legitimately involved in that war to thwart the evil of this aggressive empire. And God used our country in a very dynamic way to do that, and we can be thankful for that. And so I think we should all thank you for your service to our country.
Oh, thank you, sir. Well, I look forward to hearing you more and listening to you now that I found this awesome show that you have. Thank you very much for your time and answering my question. You have a good day. God bless.
God bless you, Joe. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Scott in Orlando, Florida, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Scott.
Yeah, hey, Hank. How you doing, buddy?
Good. How are you?
Doing well. Hey, I have a question about the resurrection. When we're told that Jesus had the wounds in his hands and on his side, and we're told that we're supposed to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, and corruptible, and so I'm confused. You know, I'm assuming if I had my leg amputated, I wouldn't be resurrected missing a leg. So how does that work? How does that work out?
Yeah, well, you're absolutely right. In resurrection, you wouldn't be resurrected missing your leg. In fact, the whole notion of resurrection is that we are resurrected immortal, imperishable, and corruptible, that the DNA that makes you flourishes to complete perfection, just as though you had never lived in a land of sin and death and destruction and decay. So you will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, as delineated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, the Bible doesn't really tell us why Christ had his crucifixion wounds. But certainly, we can make a theological deduction that this would have been for purposes of identifying him as the Lord of glory. So there certainly would be a difference between an amputated leg and Jesus with his post-resurrection wounds, which point gloriously to the sacrifice he made so that we could be redeemed from sin and death and decay and destruction. So again, the Bible doesn't say, but I think that's a logical and actually a beautiful inference that we can make from Scripture.
Mm-hmm. But then again, with the analogy that we've been using with the butterfly, we don't even know necessarily that we'll be resurrected looking like we look now, per se. So is it possible that he will not look that way in eternity?
Well, there are people that saw the resurrected Christ, and so his physical appearance was his physical appearance. There's no sense in which we are told that now Jesus Christ is going to go through a metamorphosis. He rose as Theanthropus, the God-man, which is a far different proposition with respect to what's going to happen to you. You have not yet risen. So when you die, in essence, you will experience metamorphosis. And the example, of course, we played metamorphosis recently on the Bible Instrument broadcast, but what in essence happens is a caterpillar weaves its own chrysalis, which is in essence a coffin. In the chrysalis, the caterpillar undergoes metamorphosis, which is to say that its constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. Out of that mysterious molecular mixture comes an altogether different being, as it were, a butterfly. Now, it's the same physically, but it's now different organizationally. The digestive system, completely different. Now you have a proboscis that takes in the nectar of life. You have wings, and you have a being that can fly instead of just crawl. So there is a metamorphosis that takes place, and I think that's a good illustration for what happens to us. We'll be the same physically, but different organizationally. We don't know exactly how that will be, but certainly we know that it will be glorious.
Okay. All right. That makes sense. Well, thanks a lot, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. Plus, a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President,
Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift and appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.